Let me invite you to open your Bibles to that passage that was just read for us, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. As we're going through expository series, I always try to decide when we come to special days like today is Mother's Day, should I just set aside our series and do a Mother's Day sermon or move on with the series? And I have decided today to go on with the series, and yet I want to honor mothers. And as I read the text today, I thought, wow, this verse couldn't be a better verse for honoring mothers, because it begins in verse 19, and it says this, and I thought of mothers when I read this verse. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone. Mothers tend to do that, don't they? This sermon, while not going directly to mothers, is one in which we understand and know that mothers do extend themselves for the sake of others in a very significant way. Now, we want to look at the text here. The last few weeks, as we have been in this passage and leading up to this passage in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul has been dealing with the topic of foregoing his rights. Paul said that there were things that he would not do in order to see the progress of the gospel. He said, I will never eat meat sacrificed to idol if that is going to hinder the progress of the gospel in the mind of some. He says, I won't do anything that will destroy the faith of the weak, because I want to see the gospel progress in the lives of these individuals. He said to the Corinthians, I won't take a salary from you, because I don't want this to in any way cause some to be hindered in their exposure to the gospel. Now he moves from the negative, the things that he won't do in order to see the progress of the gospel, to the positive, the things that he will do in order to see the progress of the gospel, for the sake of the gospel. And so that's what he talks about here in the latter part of this chapter. As he talks about the positive things he's going to do, he's going to explain that he will become all things to all men. When he is around Jews, he will identify fully with the Jews. When he's around Gentiles, he will identify fully with those Gentiles. When he is with strong Christians, he'll rejoice and be part of their understanding. When he's with weak Christians, he'll be careful about their scruples and their sensitivities. Wherever he is, he will identify with those people for the sake of the gospel. Now read with me the passage that Paul read, and we'll continue on to the end of the chapter. Verse 19 of chapter 9. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Did you know that goals are essential in order to measure progress? Paul uses imagery from sporting events here in the last part of this section. And he talks about running and boxing. And we all understand that in any endeavor in life, there has to be a goal. There's got to be a tape across the finish line, or else there's no point in running. You've got to know how many laps you've got to circumnavigate before you're completed in the race in order to pace yourself. You take away the yard lines and the goalpost, and football becomes meaningless. Goals are also essential in order for us to develop a strategy in the attainment of those goals. If you don't know what your final destination is, if you don't know how long the race is, you can't chart your course. This morning, I want us to see, as we look at this section, the importance of knowing and understanding and clearly defining our final destination, our final goal as Christians. And so we're going to be looking at defining the when. We're going to be looking at making the goal tangible and clearly understandable. In this section, Paul lays out what his final goal is in everything he does that aims toward that final goal. And this is so important. If we can understand and see clearly what Paul's final goal is, what for him the win is all about, then we will understand what ours should be about. And we will understand why we're here and what our purpose is. And folks, there are a lot of people who live their whole lives and never figure out what their real purpose in living is all about. Paul's end goal is seen in one word. It's the word when. When. Did you notice how many times he said it? You may not have even noticed it once. I want to go back through and point it out to you how often he uses that word when. He was about winning in life. And we're going to see what his definition of winning is. Look in chapter 9, verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. He says it again in the next verse. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. He says it again in verse 21. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. And then in the first part of 22, he says it again. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I mean, Paul's all about winning. That's his goal. And he says it in every verse in this opening section that we're looking at today. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about winning Jews, winning Gentiles, winning the weak. What's he talking about? Well, look at the very last part of verse 22. The last part of verse 22, he says, I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about seeing people saved by Jesus Christ. Now he says in verse 23, I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. And he wanted everyone to share in the blessings of the gospel. Do we understand that the greatest human need is the need to be saved? Paul understood that. So he tried to win everyone in every situation so that they would be saved. He understood the greatest human need. Now, the greatest human need is not the cure for cancer. The greatest human need is not child protection, in spite of the atrocities we see in the news every day. The greatest human need is not economic recovery. The greatest human need is not peace in our time. The greatest human need for mankind is to be saved. Paul understood this, and he saw it clearly. And some people ask, saved from what? What are you talking about? What was Paul talking about? And I want you to back up to a verse where Paul makes this very clear. It's the book just before 1 Corinthians. Turn to Romans chapter 5. There in Romans chapter 5, down in verse 6. Paul says this, you see at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, Though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. This was read just before we commemorated the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ this morning. Who dies for a righteous man? You can hardly get anyone. If I asked for volunteers, I said, there's a great man out here and he's going to be executed. And he is a godly man. He's raised a good family. We need him to continue living on this earth. Will anyone here volunteer to die for that righteous man today? How many volunteers would we get? He says it clearly, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. He admits, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. You may occasionally get a volunteer to do that. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus didn't die for good people. He died for bad people. He died for ungodly people. He died for sinners. And then He says, since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? You know what you're saved from? You're saved from the wrath of God. That's why Paul worked night and day. He never stopped working when he didn't get support from churches. He worked with his own hands. He fought and struggled and went through hardship and shipwreck and beatings because he understood what people are saved from. He understood that we are saved from the wrath of God. And he wanted to win as many as he possibly could win. An essay written by a Christian recently came to my attention, and I think that this man captured it accurately. He said, I've always felt that one of the reasons that Jesus is so widely treated as nice but irrelevant, offering a salvation that nobody really needs, is that people don't really believe that the problem exists that He came to save. People don't really believe that we are saved from the wrath of God. People don't realize that that's the real issue. That's the problem that all mankind faces. Jesus came to save us from our greatest dilemma. Let me tell you this morning, if you are struggling in life, your greatest problem is not that you can't quit smoking or that you can't quit drinking or that you have low self-esteem. Those are not your greatest problems. In John 3:36, we read, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. It's the fact that we all are sinners, and that as sinners unforgiven, the wrath of God remains on us. Now, folks, that is a problem that will last through all of eternity. Any other problem you have in this life will end the day you leave this life. But that problem will go on with you for all of eternity. If you don't take care of that problem, if you don't allow Jesus to take care of that problem, your greatest problem, I can promise you, is not anything that Dr. Phil ever addresses on his television show. Your greatest problem is that because of your sins, God is angry and His wrath rests upon you. Judgment is coming. And unless you are in Christ, you will bear the full force of the wrath of God. Now, I know that sounds old-fashioned. And we don't hear a lot of teaching and preaching on the wrath of God, but it is all through Scripture. Judgment is recorded all through Scripture, Old Testament and New. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30, the writer says, for we know Him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. No, Jesus is not just some nice moral teacher who lived 2,000 years ago. He's not just a visionary leader that started a new movement. He's not just a great example that we're to emulate. He is our only hope. He is the only thing that stands between us in our sin and a God who will visit His wrath upon those who are sinners. At the cross, He made peace between sinful man and a holy God. And unless you understand your lostness, you will never understand why Jesus came into this world in the first place. Jesus said it very clearly. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. If you don't understand your lostness, you'll never understand what drove the Apostle Paul. His goal, stated so clearly, so repetitively here in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, is to win as many as possible. Paul was the Oscar Schindler of first century missions. If at the end of his life you'd interviewed him, he wouldn't be boastful and bragging, "Yeah, I saw this many saved in Corinth and that many saved in Ephesus." I think he would sit there and say, if only I could have reached a few more. If only I could have shared the gospel with the folks up here and the folks over there." He always wanted more. His goal was to reach one more with the gospel of Jesus Christ because he understood the peril that we're all in. And until you understand the lostness of this world, you will never understand God's purpose for you in this life that He's given you. Jesus' goal and Paul's goal and our goal has got to be the same. And once you know this goal, our goal is to point people to Jesus. Now you can do it in 1,000 different ways. You can do it in the life you live, in the example you set, in the kindness you show to others, in the language you use, in the way you treat people, in your explanation to people for why you live the way you do, in sharing the story of Jesus and what He's done for you in your prayer life and the way you raise your children. The list goes on and on. But our goal is to point people to Jesus. It's not different from Paul. Paul said, "All I do it all for the same reason." He says, "I'll eat with these folks, but I won't eat idle meat with the weak folks over here. I'll get paid by some churches, but I won't get paid by the Corinthian church, so that people who are lost will be saved from the judgment of God and His wrath." He says, "I'll become all things to all people, so that some may be saved." You know what? Once we understand our purpose from this perspective, once we understand what man's real dilemma is, that helps us plan out everything. It's just like playing football. Once you see where the goal line is, and once you see those yard markers, and once you see that goal post up there, then you can begin to strategize, and you can begin to move the football down the field, and you know where it has to go. And it's the same with this church. I mean, we have all kinds of ministries and programs, but you know what the end goal of everything we do ought to be? Helping win as many as possible to Christ. That's the goal. And so everything needs to funnel into that one goal. All we do, if it's not achieving that end, is just running in circles. That becomes the goal of the way I raise my family. What I do with my family in the evenings, what we talk about as we drive along in the car, what my children see me doing as a parent, that all funnels into the single most important need that child will ever have, to have his sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb. My goal is to live to point people to Jesus. That's what my prayer is. I want to live and I want to die carrying out that goal in my life. As long as I have breath in my body, I'm blessed now not only with children but with grandchildren. And I'm already thinking and praying about ways that I can point my grandchildren to Jesus. That's my goal. Everyone I see, I want to do that. And like Paul, we need to learn to be flexible. I don't understand young people like I used to, but my goal is to get into their minds so I can relate Jesus to them in a better way. I want to understand old people. I want to understand people who are different from me racially and culturally so that as I have opportunity, I can point those people to Jesus in a relevant way. Now let me say this morning, if you're here and you do not belong to Jesus Christ, your problem is not that you still swear or that you occasionally go out and get drunk and party too much or that you smoke or that you're sleeping around. Those may all be things that are sinful manifestations in your life. But your main problem is that you're a sinner and you're under the wrath of God and you need to be saved. And only Jesus can provide that kind of salvation. And so this morning, we want to do what we typically do as we conclude this time in our gathering, and that is we sing a song, and we call it an invitation song. And we invite people for several reasons. Frequently in this congregation, we have people who come down here and say, I need prayer, and I need strength, and I'm going through a hard time. And we always honor such a request, and we support them, and we love them, and we carry their name before our Father's throne in prayer. And so when they leave this assembly time, they have been prayed for, and they know they will be prayed for in the days ahead. But this invitation is also for those who need to give their life to Jesus, who need to be removed from that category of being subject to the wrath of God to being subject to the blessings of God. Jesus alone can move someone from that side of the equation to the other. And so if you're here this morning and you need to honor Jesus by being obedient to Him, by confessing Him and turning from your sins and placing your full weight on Jesus is the only one, putting your trust in Him, will assist you as you make that confession and go through the waters of baptism. And you can leave here a saved individual. If you need to come, we invite you to come this morning as we stand and sing.